It's always good to start out with instructions. So I'll give you some instructions what to do in case I fall asleep. Because of all the Theraflu going through my veins, I might forget where I am and just sort of doze off here. This actually happened in my Bible study methods class at Emmaus Bible College. We were coming up to finals, and everybody's cramming for exams. And Tom Clark was on my floor. I think he's a missionary in South America now. And he was real good at staying up until 3, 4, 5 a.m. to study. And we got to Bible study methods class one morning. And 6 minutes into the class, my friend and I look back, and there's Tom slumped over on his desk, totally out. Dr. Ramey had this habit that at the end of the class, he would ask a student to stand up and pray. And so my friend Jeff poked Tom and said, "He wants you to pray." "What? He wants you to pray." And 6 minutes into the class, from a dead sleep, he bolts up, interrupts the teacher, and goes, "Lord, thank you for all that we're learning here in Bible study methods," and then just sort of gets it all together and does a good prayer and sits down. And Dr. Ramey goes, "However the Spirit moves." And then Tom is sort of looking at me and my friend going, "I'm going to kill you." So if I seem to doze off, just ask me to pray. I get excited when I don't feel good and it's my turn to speak. I really do. Because I know if it's going to be good, it wasn't me. I'd like to read some scripture that is behind that thinking. From 2 Corinthians 12, verses, the middle of verse 7 to verse 10. "There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," says Paul, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and consider what a disciple is and what disciple making is about. Lord, I pray that you would be the one that gives the ideas to everyone here, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, parents, children. Give each one of us an image, a picture, an understanding of what it means to be a disciple maker, because you have called each one of us to that task. Lord, help us to set aside what people have told us in the past. Help us to set aside what we've read about in books. And help us to sit down only with your word and your spirit and say, "Dear Lord, teach me what my part in this great work is so that I can enjoy abundant Christian living every day of my life." Lord, we pray that you would make this real for us in our lives, because we want to please you, because we are a thankful people that come back, not like the 9 lepers that kept going. We are like the one that came back and said, "Wow, I owe you so much. I thank you and praise you for what you have done for me. I would love to give the rest of my life in service to you." Help us to be like that leper, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Great Commission. It's often misunderstood. There are some people, as I was looking to prepare for this message, there are some people that only talk about evangelism. Only evangelism. And that's the extent of their understanding of the Great Commission. Evangelism is part of it. There are some people that think that the Great Commission is only for the leaders and the teachers. No, it's for all of us. And there are some people that think that it's only for missionaries. No, it's for all of us. But then I went into books about discipleship. And I found a book that it portrayed discipleship as such a hard thing that very, very few are qualified. And I was thinking, well, that sounds like the author of that book, but it doesn't sound like my Lord talking. My Lord invites me and encourages me and says, you can do it. Like a coach, like a rabbi, like a captain that is beloved by his soldiers. You can do it. It's for all of us. The reality is that discipleship is for the corporate church and the individual believer. It is meant to be carried out throughout the church age. It is the work that we are called to make disciples of all nations at all times in every station of development. When I say that, we need to look at other people with this in mind. Wouldn't he make a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't she make an excellent disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If they don't know the Lord yet, then yes, the focus is the gospel message for their lives. If they do know the Lord, then the message is grow in grace and in the knowledge of his word. Grow in an understanding of how to live this out, how to forge out these truths in your daily life more and more. The disciple maker is interested in and loves people and wants to see Christ formed in their lives. And I think that's something that all of us can have a part in. Are you parents? You have children? Grandparents? You have grandchildren? What do you desire for your children and your grandchildren? The best? I desire the best for my grandson. And it thrills me when I see my daughter and son-in-law teaching my grandson, not even 2 years old, scripture verses. He's excited. He's fascinated with light and fans. And he points out every light and every fan. And so they're teaching him verses about Jesus is the light. They're discipling him. That thrills me. That is what we've all been called to do. In Ensenada, there's two churches that have a discipleship program. I have constantly complained about using that title for this program. The program has 10 chapters. And as I look at the material, it's excellent material, but it's studies for new believers. And then we'll hear a leader say, oh, has so-and-so been discipled? Which the interpretation is, has he gone through the 10 lessons? And once down there we were talking, and they were talking about an individual and said, oh, he has been, past tense, he has been discipled. Don't worry about him. He's got everything he needs. That individual, we were giving marital counseling. He'd made some terrible blunders and just about blew his marriage. And to talk about someone as if, past tense, all done, finished product, he's a disciple. I don't think so. Discipleship is different. It means something very different. I'd like to make a statement and see if this hits home with you. The greatest commandment finds its fulfillment in living out the Great Commission. What do you think of that? The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment finds its fulfillment in living out the Great Commission. Does that make sense? Of course it does. Because when we are concerned about building the person of Christ and those that don't know him yet and those that do know him and need to continue growing, when we come alongside them and say, you can do it, let me help you. And when we pursue someone that can mentor us because we want to grow more. When I was at Emmaus, I excelled not in Bible study, I excelled in ping pong. And as I go back, there are a couple of teachers that remind me, you were really good at ping pong, too bad you weren't a real good student. And that sort of would dig into me. And yet, I learned in playing ping pong that if I always picked people that I could beat, I never got better. But if I picked the guys that that were that much better than me and played them, I would start inching up the pole. Brothers and sisters, if you want to grow spiritually, pray that God will lead you to someone that can mentor you, someone that can be a coach, someone that can be like a beloved captain in the military setting, someone that can give you the tough words. You're lazy. You need to pray more. You hardly show up. You need to be more committed to your husband, to your wife. You need to live Christ out in love before your children. You're not doing that. And a mentor, someone that we have sought out and prayed about and then said, please, I need someone that's been further down the road than me that can help me out to keep growing. And that's like picking out someone that can play a sport much better than you because you want to learn how they do it and then pick up on those skills. And then guess what? As you have grown, others will begin to seek you out and go, you're following Jesus. You remind me of the rabbi. I love him. I want to be more like him. And I think that you are part of God's plan for my life in that. You see that I'm sort of talking about mentoring and discipleship. I'm sort of mixing two terms. My purpose in this message is to impress upon you all and to remind myself to maintain a personal commitment to take responsibility for obeying the Lord's commission in our lives through intentional actions. Once again, my purpose in this message is to impress upon you all and to remind myself to maintain a personal commitment to take responsibility. In other words, Lord, count on me. I am here. Count on me for obeying the Lord's great commission in our lives through intentional, I like that. Jerry used that word a few times last Sunday in the message. Intentional action. In a traditional setting, sometimes we rest on our laurels. We rest upon tradition. We rest upon, well, that's the way we've always done it. But it's good to ask questions. Are we fulfilling the purpose that tradition was created for in the first place? Are we intentional in making disciples? Do you have a plan for making disciples of your children, of your neighbor, of the kids in your Sunday school class, of your friends that have asked you, you go to church, you know about God's word. What do I need to keep growing? Have we written that person's name down and said, I'm going to pray for you and I'll get back to you because I've been commissioned to help in this kind of a situation? I'd like to say, share something with you, and I've learned this the hard way. Our understanding and outworking of the Great Commission in our lives means the difference between abundant life and just surviving. Our understanding and outworking of the Great Commission in our lives means the difference between abundant life, John 10:10, what the Lord Jesus came to secure for us, abundant life, and just surviving. I'm reading a book by John Eldridge, and he's talking about, I think the title is Brave at Heart, and he's talking about Christians that are bored, Christians that have lost their passion, Christians that are going through the motion. And I believe, after really digging through this theme, that we've lost connection with God's prime directive, if I could use a Star Trek term, God's prime directive for our lives. Make disciples. Make a difference in other people's lives. Take up concern for other people and their spiritual well-being, their spiritual growth. What did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? And what was Cain? A murderer. And yet, so many in today's world allow themselves to drift into Cain's attitude. I'm not responsible for them. Who am I to take care of them or my neighbor? And yet God says, show love for your neighbor. Show concern and compassion for them. Make disciples. There are three things that I'd like to talk about. The first two briefly. Number one, go. go. Evangelism and disciple making require assertive, prayerful action. Go. A phrase, I don't know where I picked this up, but I picked up this phrase and it stuck with me. You can't play the game if you never leave the huddle. Watch football and you see the guys run and they're all together and they're... They break huddle and they play the game. Sometimes I feel like, as Christians, we sort of get enamored with the huddle. Let's huddle some more. Let's keep on huddling. I like this. And we don't break and play the game. In football, you've got spectators all around. Isn't it at the end of Hebrews chapter 11? It says that we are being watched. I don't know whether it's figuratively or really, we are being watched by the heroes of the faith. And they're going, I want to cheer for this team. When are they going to get out of the huddle? Go. Evangelism and disciple-making require assertive, prayerful, planned action. Plan. Go out. Engage. One thing that we've done in Ensenada to help with our evangelization is we're working evangelizing. That must be the Theraflu. Yeah. Anyway, we'll get a 3x5 card and ask people the first two names that come to your mind. Write their names down and then pray for those people this week. Next week, bring back your card. They bring back their card. And we say, now we want you to contact these two people and say, I've been praying for you. Do you have any specific requests? Nothing else. We're encouraging them through gentle ways to engage, to start a plan. And then the third week we say, and the whole time in the church we're writing down all these names and the whole church Wednesday night is praying for these people. And then the third week we say, pray about sharing your testimony with them. How did you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And so we're helping them to go through and helping them to build a relationship. We're helping them in the first stages of making disciples. Sharing the gospel with someone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that's the first stage. That's the place where they're at, and that's where they need help. We need to go. Number two, all authority. What does that mean, all authority? I looked up one example that I really liked. And the man that was speaking said, if you run out in the middle of a busy street and hold up your hand to a bus or a truck and say stop, what's likely to happen? You'd probably get hurt, right? And what's lacking? If you put a certain uniform and a certain kind of hat that says Police Department of Seattle, Washington, of Yakima, Washington, and that person goes out in the middle of a busy street and says stop, they'll probably stop, hopefully. What's the difference? One is invested with authority, and they have to stop. With the other one, hey, this crazy guy ran out in front of me, and I was a little slow on hitting the brakes, and I nailed him, and we'll need to clean up a mess. But the difference is authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, all authority has been given to me. When was it given to him? I'd like to suggest one passage, Matthew 17:5. In the Mount of Transfiguration, while he was still speaking, a bright light covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Does that sound like authority to you? I was watching a video by Ray Vanderlaan, and he's talking about how rabbis obtained authority to become a rabbi. It was a big issue. Where did you get this authority? How did you come to this position of authority so that we can call you rabbi? And they asked the Lord Jesus the same thing. Where do you get your authority? This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Me, that speaks of ultimate authority. I need to listen to him. So we look at the Great Commission to make disciples. As we look at it, I want all of you to remember, and I want to remind myself, that the Great Commission has been authorized at the highest level. The Great Commission has been authorized at the highest level. And the next thing I want to say is, in His power, through us, great things will be accomplished. In His power, through us, obeying the Great Commission, great things will be accomplished. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. And all we think is, oh, I have to set aside these things to give priority to Him. Oh, look at what I'm going to lose. And yet Scripture says, look at what you're going to win. So we've looked at the imperative to go. And we've looked at the assurance that all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us this great commission. And now, make disciples. Disciples. What does that mean? Disciples. In Ensenada, we have a big problem with the word baptism. You say the word baptism, people can come to baptism classes and read and study what the Word of God says baptism is, and people are still thinking of fairies and pixie dust and, oh, I can't wait until I come out of that water and then I'll never sin again. Where'd you get that? That's not what baptism is. And we go back and teach them again. One of the easiest things that I've used to teach people, I've said baptism is like a dramatization of what happened before when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are showing everyone publicly what you did before. The important thing. The important thing is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then the shadow is the act of baptism. You're showing everyone else. It's a testimony. The word disciple has been misunderstood so much by so many people for so many years. There are many people that think that a disciple is only a learner. And so we have people that are into academics. How much do you know? I'll show you how much I know, and I'll prove that you don't know as much as I do, and then the argument starts. It's not just academics. There are a couple of other elements that need to be included for us to get the understanding of what the word disciple means. In Hebrew, the word talmid is quite often put as the word for disciple in Hebrew. Talmid means pupil, student. But it means more than that. It also can mean follower. It also can mean apprentice. What does an apprentice do? I worked as an apprentice for Bob Herber and I forgot my other boss's name, and they taught me how to repair cars. I was working in that shop for over a year, and I was an apprentice. And I was learning from them. I had questions. I didn't know how to do something. I would ask them. Dale Leedon and Bob Herber. And I was the apprentice. I was learning. I depended upon their experience to move ahead with my skill. Talmid is a student, a pupil, a follower, an apprentice of a rabbi. In the most specific sense, a pupil of a rabbi. The whole concept of Talmid and disciple was born out of the region of Galilee. It's a regional term that was understood by people that lived in those times in that place. And everybody, especially young people, wanted to be a follower of a certain rabbi. I was watching at Dad's House a program on Jerusalem. I forget what the theme was on the program on Jerusalem, but all these young people want to be followers of a certain rabbi still today. And they wore different kinds of hats that signify that, well, I'm a follower of this rabbi, I'm a follower of that rabbi. It's still going on today. And yet in our churches, has Billy been discipled? Has he gone through the 10 lessons? We go back to something that has nothing to do with what Scripture is teaching. The Talmid, the pupil, the learner, the apprentice. It's not an insipid word peddler, as is so common in religious circles. get these people that go on and on and on. Where's the fire? Where's the passion? Where's the draw that causes people to follow Jesus and said, no one else has the kind of authority you have. I want to follow you. Our leaders don't talk like you do. They wanted to be a Talmid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And more and more and more. Even today, people want to be a Talmid of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they had was a consuming passion to be just like the rabbi. Do you want to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's really the qualification to be a disciple. I want to be like Jesus. I'll do anything to be more like him. If that is on your heart, if that is what is motivating you to get up in the morning, if that is what drives you on, you've got what it takes to be a disciple, to be a Talmid of the rabbi. A Galilean Talmid was totally devoted, absolutely committed, unstoppable in their zeal for the object of their affection, their rabbi. How much do you desire to be like your rabbi, Jesus Christ, the Messiah? If you would like to, there's an excellent video on YouTube. If you look up the words discipleship and Ray Vanderlaan, you can find this on YouTube, and it's over an hour. It is excellent to get this perspective from the culture in Jewish life. I'd like to continue with the idea, three elements that are part of the word Talmid. Number one is the learner. And this is the part that everyone gets. The learner, someone that is growing, changing, ongoing. They're perpetually in process. They're not using the word discipled in past tense. They're saying, I am a disciple. I continue to pursue the calling for which the Lord has set before me. I continue to pursue that. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived yet, but I'm pursuing that calling. Growing, changing, it's ongoing, it's perpetually in process. It's interesting that Howard Hendricks, in his book, Teaching to Save Changed Lives, says, when a teacher quits learning, his class soon becomes an intolerable bore. When a teacher quits learning, his class soon becomes an intolerable bore. When a disciple quits learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, pretty soon pride starts to puff up. And you hear a lot about what I know and what I've done and listen to me, and it becomes a bore. The second aspect that is so important, we cannot ignore it, about a Talmid, a disciple, is the word follower. Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you go wherever he invites you to go? A follower is self-denying. I'd like to do this, but he calls me to do that. A follower is dedicated. A follower has set priority as the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if it's still here. It says that in all things he might have the preeminence. I've seen that in a lot of assemblies. So that in all things, I'm a follower of him. I put him first. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ because I am his Talmid. I am his disciple. And that's what disciples do. Because letting him move on and me staying where I'm at is not going to help me to become more like him. I'll become more like me in the bad way. Self-denying, dedicated, constant, and putting him as priority. The third aspect of being a Talmid, a disciple, is to admire. And as I'm talking to people that are really into discipleship, I don't see really strong the follower part. And quite often I see the admirer part, the love, the passion, totally blanked out. I love him. I can't imagine living a day without him walking and marking the path before me. Loving, following the one you adore, the one you want to be like. When my grandpa was alive, I followed him everywhere. My uncles called me his shadow. And I wanted to be like him. There was something that I couldn't explain about that. But I loved him. Do we love the Lord Jesus in any measurable way like that? There are different areas of life that give us lessons to learn about being a disciple, being a Talmid. It's interesting that whenever Ray Vanderlaan teaches about Talmid, he says, I only use the word disciple two or three times at the beginning of all my classes because the word disciple has become so twisted and bent out of shape and used in different ways. And so he uses the word Talmid. Loving, following the one you adore, the one you want to be like. I heard someone say, you can't be loved this much without it changing you and you never want to go back. You can't be loved this much without it changing you and you never want to go back. So we look at different relationships. And I'm thinking of the athlete and the coach. And I'm thinking about that coach that loves the athletes that he's responsible for. But he's not afraid to push them. He's not afraid to push them beyond what they've done and make them be great and do what they never dreamed they could do. And when an athlete comes into a sports, a team where their favorite coach is, they know that they're destined for greatness. Then there's the student and the master, the pupil and the rabbi. I want to be like you. These are Talmid situations. And then there's the soldier and the captain. But I'm not talking about the captain that goes, good luck in the attack. Hope at least 10% of you make it back. I'll be right here at my desk. I'm talking about the captain that is at the front line. He's the first one to break the lines and look back and go, come with me, all who are valiant. That is the kind of captain that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He runs ahead into the fray and says, follow me and do what I do, and we'll be successful in this battle. I get chills up and down my spine thinking about following that kind of a person. And the lion of the tribe of Judah is that kind of a person. I'd like to show a one-minute video. This is from a Christmas movie. And I hope the sound is nice and loud so that we can.
You're ready for inspection, sir.
Every Christmas when I watch that, I am weeping as I go through that scene. Here's a retired general who has been off the field and he's struggling to make it in the business world and things aren't going right. And yet all of the men, the Talmid that followed him through an arena of war years before, want to show their honor and respect and their love for him. That's amazing. That's powerful. And I think that is missing from discipleship today. That is missing from discipleship today. We get hung up on the academics. We get hung up on the head knowledge. And then we don't get into application. We don't get into the other parts. Following him, denying ourselves, and then loving him. I've worked in Christian organizations, and I've seen people use motivation different ways. I've seen people use fear and threats to motivate Christians to serve the Lord. And there's something about that bothers me deeply. And I think, what would the rabbi have done? How would he have motivated people? Because people were willing to lay their lives out for him in an instant. Because they loved him. and because they perceived without a doubt that he loves them and he loves us eternally. I don't have time to go into these, but I'll give you the passages to look up and read. Exodus 33, 7 through 11. Moses goes into the tent of meeting. He talks to God as a man talks to his friend face to face. And who's in that tent with him? Joshua. Moses leaves. The conversation is over and Joshua stays there. Whoa! This is great! As Moses' apprentice, Joshua learned to pursue and depend upon the presence of the Lord God in his life. Talmid, he became a Talmid of Moses. Moses allowed him, come Joshua, help me out. Help me carry this load. Help me as I go talk to these people. Come be with me. He made a disciple. Ruth, Naomi, through the life of Naomi, Ruth came to know the Lord God of Israel, and she considered her land Moab, and everything about her previous life of no value compared to the glory of following the God of Naomi. How about that? A broken and bitter woman who had lost everything, her husband, her sons. And yet her love for God communicated to this Moabitess something precious. And Ruth said, I must go with you. I must be among your people. And I must be a follower of your God. That's Talmid. That's discipleship. Noemi spent time teaching and leading and training Ruth. Elisha became the apprentice of Elijah. He loved him. He followed him everywhere. He was his shadow. In this relationship, he learned the power of the practical application of the anointing of the Spirit in ministry. And other examples, Jethro taught Moses, Eli taught Samuel to recognize and respond to the voice of God. Mordecai mentored Esther. She learned to live in courageous faith from her uncle, from Mordecai. Just a few questions as we end. How would you respond if the Lord were to ask you if you obeyed his command to make disciples? They're not questions that I want anyone to answer out loud, but to think about. How would you respond if the Lord were to ask you if you had obeyed his command to make disciples? Or maybe his words would be, what have you done with the talents that I left you? We've all been left with talents. All believers have gifting. God desires redemptive love to be revealed through the living obedience of the redeemed. God desires redemptive love to be revealed, taught, displayed through the living obedience of the redeemed, through the Great Commission. He wants us to proclaim the good news, and he wants us to gently lead everyone to the Good Shepherd, learning, following, growing together as we are all transformed more and more into the likeness of the great rabbi, our rabbi, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, dear Lord, I would ask you that you would speak to us, each one of us individually. Make me a disciple maker. Lord, I understand what went on between Moses and Joshua, between Noemi and Ruth, between Elijah and Elisha. I understand what went on in these relationships. Make me a disciple maker. I don't want to be just an evangelist. I have a passion for sharing your word with those that don't know you. But I don't want to stop there. Help me to urge and coach and encourage and motivate those believers around me that need to be encouraged along this pathway, to be stronger, healthier, vigorously full of life disciples. Lord, create in me today the pattern of your life when you were a man. Lord, create in me today the pattern of your life when you were a man. I want to be like that great rabbi, Jesus Christ. Lord, build in me until all that's left to see is your love, your glory. Amen.